the book of Acts a continuation of the book of Luke. Because if you ever read the book of Luke and then go right into the book of Acts, it reads like he's just finishing the story that he started in Luke. The book of Acts covers approximately 30 to 33 years of early church history, beginning with Jesus's ascension around 30 to 33 AD and continuing to about 60 to 62 AD, detailing the birth of the church, Pentecost, and the missionary journeys of Peter and Paul until Paul's imprisonment in Rome. As we begin to journey through chapter 1 of the book of Acts today, I want to let you know that we will be, like I said, we will be doing this entire book Sunday by Sunday, God willing. And so, again, we can plan to be here for at least a year, maybe a little longer. For the most part, I will be reading out of the New Living Translation. So I want to stop right there because God blessed our ministry. If we have anybody in here that does not have a Bible, a New Living Translation Bible, raise your hand. We would love to bless you. Raise your hand. All right, Kevin, you see these hands. Amen. And the reason that this is important, let's move quickly, please. The reason that this is important is because you want to be able, Miriam, while you're going up towards my office, grab some more of those Bibles, please. You want to be able to track with us where we are. We have the scriptures on the screens, but you may go home and want to say, you know what, I'm going to read a little further than where we went today, and I want to read out of where I know he's going to be coming from next week. And so the reason that I picked the New Living Translation, Holy Spirit put on my heart to rock with the New Living Translation, is because it raps like we rap. It talks like we talk. And so we don't have to be trying to figure out what this means and what that means. Amen. It says what it says. It means what it means. Amen. Now, even though these blessings was these Bibles were a blessing to us. You got one down here, Kevin. Okay, Miriam over here. Even though these Bibles were a blessing to us, we want you to bring them back and use them again. They're yours. They're yours. We got a couple of more hands up. They're yours. I ain't had but 12. Work with us, Lord. Help us. And I'll be having some more as we go through. Amen. So for the most part, I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. And again, the reason that I'm doing that is because I believe that the NLT or the New Living Translation is a version of the Bible that is easier to read, thus easier to understand. And I want you to get this. This is why this is important, because sometimes I've watched Satan do this over the years. People will pick up these Bibles that have language that's just, you know, from another dispensation or another period of time, and it becomes hard to read. And it's not that you don't understand it, it's just that the wording is crazy. And so, you know, we said back, and so Satan says this. He gets in the ears of people and goes, how you going to read this and you don't even understand it? How you going to be a part of this and you don't even understand it? Amen? And so when I read the New Living Translation, I don't have to stop and go, what's that? What's he talking about? Or what's popping off here? Or what's popping off there? It is very plain. And so that's what we want to do. We're not out to look deep. We're not out to be, you know what I'm saying? My desire is that you leave here knowing what we were talking about. Amen? Do we have any more? We ain't got no more? Okay. I'm sorry. We'll have some more Sunday. Come on down. That's cool. Because those are ESVs. We'll have some more. Kenneth, put your hand in there. Amen. Let that guy right there know, hey, I need one of those NLTs, and we'll have some more for you Sunday coming. Amen? So my objective is that you leave here every Sunday understanding what we read, what we talked about. And because of that understanding, you will be pumped about returning to learn some more. I care less about sounding deep. My number one goal is that we all get it. The goal is to be effective. The goal is to see you and I grow closer to God, to one another, as we learn about this awesome book. From time to time, I will bring other versions of the Bible to punctuate or to drive home a point. As always, you got my email, you got my phone number, if you have questions about any of the lessons. My email is pastor@gtmlex.org, pastor@gtmlex.org. My phone number is 859-285-3936. 859-285-3936. And I welcome all questions, because the Bible teaches us, with all you're getting, get an understanding. Amen. And so I encourage you to take notes. I always say that the difference between a studier and a reader is a notebook. And I don't want you to just take notes. I want you to study your notes when you're at home, so that when we come back together collectively, you know more about what it is that I'm talking about. What are you doing, Pastor? Because we've never seen you operate in this fashion. We've never seen you operate in this manner. We've never seen you make sure we all reading from the same book. We've never seen you make sure that, you know, doubling down on it's probably good to take notes. What I'm trying to do is wolf-proof you. What I am trying to do is Satan-proof you. I truly believe that 2026 is going to be a phenomenal year for Growth Temple Ministries. But with that, I also know that the enemy is coming after you. And so what you see me doing now is setting the stage, or attempting to set the stage, so that as we journey, as we track through the book of Acts, you're not dissuaded, you're not distracted, the enemy ain't throwing you off. You're going to learn what it is that even you were called to do through this book. Amen? So I promise you, if you'll take notes at home, I promise that if you'll do that, and take your notes home and read them, we will get so much more out of this together. It's like the old adage, you get out of it what you put in it. Amen. And just let me go ahead and bless somebody. It is always going to be hard to sit in church when you don't do church at home. Yeah. It's hard to be holy one day out the week when you've been hellish the other six. Amen. And so what we want to do as a community, as a body of believers, we want to begin to say, I don't just read the Bible when I'm in church. I read the Bible at home. You understand what I'm saying to you? All right. And so Acts chapter 1, in the first verse, let me see, am I right there? Yeah. In the first verse, we will hear the author Luke, who is a physician by trade or career, resort back to, just for a second, the book of Luke, which is also known in the Gospels as the Gospels of Luke. Let's get in it. And many call this the five verses, or the promise of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Luke starts off by speaking to someone by the name of Theophilus. I mess that name up every day. All right, Theophilus. Yeah, there we go. And he begins this letter to him, and the first thing that he does is, I want you to catch this, he references back to Luke, and he says, "In my first book, I told you." So when he's talking about his first book, he's actually talking about the Gospel of Luke. Now, something that we want to understand, that we want to do before we get too far into the chapter, is talk about who Luke is writing to, who he's writing this book to. He's writing to a brother by the name of Theophilus. And the fact is that we really don't know too much about him, which is why there are several different theories as to who he might be. No matter how much evidence there may or may not be for each theory, the simple fact is we do know who Theophilus was because the Bible does not, we don't really know who he was because the Bible does not identify who he was. What we do know is the name Theophilus literally means loved by God. But it carries this other thing. It carries this other idea of a friend of God. And this has led some to believe that Theophilus is just a generic title that applies to all Christians. However, from the context of Luke and Acts, it seems clear that Luke is writing to a specific individual, even though his message is also intended for all Christians for all centuries. While both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts have applications for all Christians, that they were probably written to a specific individual whom Luke addresses in different versions of the Bible as the most honorable and the most excellent Theophilus. And in fact, let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. And I want you to see in both books or letters, Luke was writing to the same person in both accounts. So what I'm doing, ministers in training, what I'm doing is I'm supporting scripture with scripture. Okay? See, I could tell you that Luke wrote this to Theophilus in Acts, and I could tell you that he also wrote it to him in the book of Acts, and you couldn't challenge the book of Acts because we just read that. But when I say the book of Luke, you don't really know that unless we go back and check it out. That's what we're doing. The book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. So you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. And so in both letters, the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke actually lets us know that the recipient of these letters were to be Theophilus. Since it seems clear that Theophilus was an actual person, we will look at what we do know about him from the Bible and then discuss a few of the many theories as to who he might have been. First, it's important to note that Luke addresses him as most excellent or most honorable. You feel me? And so a title that's often used when referring to someone of honor and rank, such as a Roman official. Another possibility is that Theophilus was a wealthy and influential man in the city of Antioch. There are second century references to a man named Theophilus who was a great lord and a leader in the city of Antioch during the time of Luke. Listen, I promise, stay with me. It's going to get better. But what I want you to begin to do as Bible believers is begin to understand the context of the things that we read. See, here's the problem. Everybody's so pumped to just preach, but don't nobody want to teach. See, but as I teach this, the more that you learn the history of what it is that we're rapping about, you feel me? Then you begin to say, you know what? That's a good book because I understand more about it. You get what I'm saying to you? All right, so such a man would fit the description, as many scholars believe that Theophilus could have been a wealthy benefactor who supported Paul and Luke on their missionary journeys. And that would account for Luke's wanting to provide an orderly and detailed account of what had happened. As many of you know, I work for the Fatherhood Initiative, which is a part of the Lexington Leadership Foundation. And because we are a nonprofit organization, we rely on the support of donors. And oftentimes, these donors commit major money to the foundations. So we are able to bless the city through our various means of work. Another way we operate is through different types of grants, okay? And so in both accounts, we are always, especially the Fatherhood Initiative, we are always keeping track of everything we do, as well as how many people benefited from it, what we've done with it, and how God allowed us to use the resources that he has generously blessed people to bless us with. We get to keep track of every person that we came in contact with, every person, and not just who we came in contact with, but how we helped them. One of the reasons that we do that is so that when it is time for the annual giving to whatever particular ministry or initiative, we can use the data to show how effective we've been able to be, largely due to their giving. You see my point? So that's something that we're going to do all year long here at Growth. We're going to show you when and how we've been stewarding and handling the finances we receive here at the church to edify the kingdom. And so many people thought that Luke was writing Theophilus to say, this is what's going on. This is what was done. This is how many were saved. This is how many came to God. This is how many broke away from traditional law and began to believe in the grace of Jesus Christ. So he's giving this accurate account, and many theologians believe that he was doing that so that Theophilus could understand where his money was going. All right? There's a few more theories out there, but as I was studying this part of the message, this hit home with me more than all the other theories, and so that's why I'm sharing it with you today. And so while there may be many theories as to who he was, they could all be considered credible. Digging super deep into that isn't as important as why he wanted him to have an account as to what was going on. And the reason that he wanted Theophilus to know what was going on can be found in Luke chapter 1, verse number 4, where it says, "So you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." That's powerful. So you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. That's deep to me because it reminds me of a time when Jesus was on the scene and some followers of John the Baptist came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, John needs to know if you're the one. I paraphrased a little bit on that, but what actually happened is in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 22, and it says this: the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So you got to remember now, John was in prison as he's getting this story. And so it says, so John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" John's two disciples found Jesus and they said to him, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" And at that very time, the Bible says, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, Now go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. This is deep. This is deep. Now, beloved, I need you to understand, Jesus wasn't being slick in his response. Peep the text. When they tell him who sent him with the question, "Are you the one?" Lord, have mercy. Jesus knew when they sent him with that question, Jesus knew that John was going through it. He knew that John was in a situation. He knew that John was in a situation that most likely wasn't going to make it out of the prison. You understand what I'm saying to you? So Jesus knew that John was saying a whole lot more than what the question asked. You ever ask a question that the question seemed basic, but for real, there's so much more in the question. And see, John was saying, "Look here, cuz, I'm about to die about this life. I want you to understand, I'm not using slang or trying to be cool when I say cuz." You understand what I'm saying to you? John the Baptist, if you didn't know, John the Baptist and Jesus were related. They were cousins through their mothers. Mary, Jesus's mother, and Elizabeth, John's mother, they was cousins. So through cousins and born about 6 months apart, they grew up in different environments. John in the desert, Jesus in Galilee, and likely didn't know each other well until Jesus's baptism, when John recognized him as the Messiah. Now, Peep this. John is in jail, and he's most likely about to die. Lord, have mercy. Because I just need to know you are the one. If you are the one, or do we need to keep looking for the one to come? Lord, have mercy. Now, some of you might be trying to figure out how John the Baptist ended up in jail. I mean, you know, John was holy, right? And so we might be trying to figure out how he ended up in jail and about to be killed for his so-called crime. Let me put you in it real quick. I promise I'm trying to teach the book of Acts, but this thing is going to take me a little time for us to get through. So just be with me because we're going to learn a whole lot of things, beloved. So check this. More than once, John the Baptist had rebuked King Herod for divorcing his wife and marrying his niece. Herodias, who had been his brother Philip's wife. We got some Jerry Springer going on. Just to put it in a way that y'all understand, we got some Jerry Springer going on. Philip, get this now. Watch this. Philip was still living, and Philip was the uncle to Herodias. So for several reasons, Herod's marriage to her was a violation of God's law, okay? Now she hated, Herodias hated John the Baptist because he dared to speak out and he refused to appease his wife. So what she did was, she said, I want you to throw him in prison. I want you to throw John the Baptist in prison because he keeps on, he's disrespecting me. You ever met somebody get mad because they wrong? Let's go ahead and tell the truth and shame the devil. You ever been mad because you was wrong? In my household, I go through that a lot. Amen. I will stomp right out of the kitchen, right through the living room, all the way up the steps to my cave. And the reason why I go to my cave, Nicholas, is because nobody else is allowed there. And I get to be alone with me. And it always happens. I pick up the joystick, I fall in my chair, and I go, Stephen, you're so stupid. I mean, I put on a good front, right? You ever been wrong, but changed the narrative so deep that they start apologizing? and that is the worst, right? Because for a moment there, you know, you get that instant gratification, like, yeah, that's right, you ought to apologize. But when you, by the time you get through the kitchen, through the hallway, up the steps, and into the cave, you going, they wasn't wrong. You feeling bad because now you lying. Now I got you lying because you know you wasn't wrong. Amen. So this is Herodias. She got a whole issue with John the Baptist because bruh's just saying straight up, y'all are foul. This is not cool. This right here is all the way against God's law. And so she, to appease his wife, Herod throws John the Baptist in prison. Here's the hit, though. Herod actually dug John the Baptist. He actually liked him. He marveled at John's confidence, like, man, you will even front me and I'm the king. He had a respect for John the Baptist, but he was weak when it came to the wife, right? And so as a powerful Roman leader, Herod could have had John the Baptist executed right then, but he respected John as a righteous man who spoke the truth and decided not to put him to death. Herod was intrigued by John and liked to hear him speak. In contrast, Herodias loathed. She hated John and she wanted him dead. And ultimately, Herodias' hate-filled grudge against John the Baptist would be the reason that he was beheaded. In fact, if we look at the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse number 19, the Amplified Classic, it says, and Herodias was angry, enraged with him, and held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. And the reason that she couldn't had nothing to do with her physical limitations. This woman hated John with everything in her, but the reason she couldn't kill him or have him killed herself was because she wasn't in charge like that. The idea she didn't have the power to make that call. And the idea in the original Greek language is that Herodias, get this, actively sought John's death. I don't know about any of you, but I've had a stint of time in the streets. I know what it feels like for someone to be actively pursuing my death. I don't know if you've ever had beef in your life, but I've had the type of beef in my life where I had to wear the bulletproof vest just to go to the store. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because I had people actively pursuing my death. This lady is upset. Watch this. But I did a few things to deserve that type of behavior. But all John the Baptist done was tell the truth. Let me tell you something, beloved. When you tell the truth, be careful about this. When you tell the truth, folk are going to dislike you. But you better tell the truth anyway. So she actively sought John's death, biding her time. Herodias waited for the chance to act and seizing the opportunity of Herod's birthday party. So the king is having a birthday party, and Herodias, she sets a plan to have John the Baptist put to death. It's his party, but she wants the gift. So at the banquet, Herodias' daughter, whom tradition names Salome, performed a provocative dance designed to arouse her audience with lust. Can I make that plain? Shawty began to strip. And though the dance was for all the men that were in the room, she specified on Herod. Yeah, she had him in mind because she was sent to him. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now Herodias' daughter, that performance greatly pleased the king and his guest. Herod told the girl, "Ask me for anything you like, and I'll give it to you. I'll give you up to half my kingdom." Now all the women's over here like, "That don't make no sense." But if any of the men in here has ever been to a strip club, Lord have mercy. Can I just tell the truth and shame the devil? Amen. I have had some drunk nights in the club, amen. And Shawty come dancing all crazy over me, and whoever I'm with at the time got on my nerves before I got in the building, and she get to dropping it like it's hot and swaying and moving around. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I've said some crazy stuff, Nicholas. I've said some stuff like, "Shawty, you can have anything I want. You want my car? You want what you? How much money? What's your rent? How much is your rent?" Yeah, I mean, but can you imagine? Anthony said, "Lord, where have I brought my woman to?" Listen, but she's throwing so hard. He says, the king says, "You can have it all." Can I say it? I'm dying to say it. Can I say it? Mother, can I say it? It ain't real bad. Can I say it? Herod was in love with a stripper. Mama, okay? Oh, okay. Yes, ma'am. All right. Yeah. Listen, you got to watch who's around you. Amen? And so Herod, he's enjoying himself, but he doesn't know that he's being set up for failure. And so he says, "Ask for anything you like, and it will be given to you up to half of my kingdom." With these words, King Herod flaunted his generosity and greatness before his guest, but soon he would deeply regret his vow. Herodias' daughter heard went and asked her mother. She said, "What should I ask for? He offered me half of it." And the queen replied, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Not skipping a beat, the girl hurries back to Herod and says, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And he was unable to back out. He was unable to back out of it because he had uttered the oath. He had to grant her wish. See, in those times when the king said something, his words had so much authority that if he would have relented, if he would have said, "Nah, I can't do that," by law, he could have been killed. The king. So now he's got this righteous man. He's got this evil wife, this seductive daughter. You understand what I'm saying to you? And now, real quick, he's got to have him beheaded. Can I talk to my man real quick? This is why you've got to pay attention. This is why there is nothing easy about this kingdom walk. And Satan understands that. So what he will do is he will set up scenarios and situations and to tempt you to bite. Brothers, I'm talking to my brothers today. I always talk to y'all women. Today I'm talking to the men. You have got to watch your environment. You have got to watch who's watching you. Huh? Can I talk to my men? I don't even want your clap. Men, you remember when you met your wife or your girlfriend or whatever? All of a sudden, you became sexier to everybody else. I was in the feds. I was in the feds with a partner, and we both had got out, and he called me from D.C., and he said, I said, man, how you been doing, man? Because he was like, I knew he was getting ready to start a church in D.C. I was getting ready to do my thing here. And he said, Lions, man, congratulations on your wife, man. You know, I'm like, yeah, thanks, man. He said, let me ask you something, Lions. I said, what's up, Jules? What's up? He said, man, did you get sexier after you got married? And I said, I don't know. I tend to believe that I've been a level of sexiness that we can't define for some time now. And so I said, and I knew, true story though, I knew where he was going. I said, bro, I feel you. He said, ever since I got engaged, women that's been around me for years, everybody wants to holler at me now. Brother, Lola said the devil is a liar. Kevin's over here commentating. Listen, can I tell y'all something so that you know? The Holy Ghost is sexy. Yeah. What's that, Sabrina? She said, it sure is. It sure is. And she grabbed Joel's hand. It sure is. Let me say this to you, brothers. Following God is sexy. The problem with it is, though, who it draws. Right? We were talking the other day. Clinton and I were talking, and I said, hey, I stay with my wife. I stay with my wife. If you don't catch me with my wife, you're going to see me with Kenneth or Kevin. After that, it's pretty much it. I'm in the house. See, man, I want you to understand something. Satan hates you because you chose a side. You had the nerve to take all your influence and choose Jesus' side. Can I go all the way? Some of us was high-ranking soldiers in the kingdom of hell. And we turned around and had the nerve to have this experience with Jesus. So we took all that we knew about darkness and walked into the light with the ability to walk back into darkness and snatch the other ones out into the light. He hates us. So I'm 54 years old. So when I'm at the Walmart by myself and something 20-something and thick walk up to me and be like, hey, I'm like, I am 54 years old. I take gout medicine. I've got arthritis. My beard is usually not even, it's gray and it's not even even. There is no, you, spawn of Satan, get away from me. I'm on the phone, baby. Stay with me. Stay with me. Satan is lurking. Brothers, I'm trying to tell you, sometimes you just got to be real with yourself. I'm limping around the Walmart. It ain't nothing I can do for you, little girl. Willie said they want money. No, Willie, what they want is they want your effectiveness. They might want your money, but Satan has sent them demonically, you understand what I'm saying, to make you fall victim to the mess so that it kills your effectiveness. So when people bring your name up, they be like, oh, no, I remember he got caught up in some whoop-de-whoop. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. 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 We walk in Walmart, she walked too fast. Shh, slow down. You see all these women in here. What's wrong with you? Don't you want us to last? My men are laughing, but they're like, show you right, Pastor, show you. Yeah. All right, let's I promise we saved. Let's move on. So he dispatched an executioner to the prison where John the Baptist was beheaded, and the soldier returned to the banquet with John's head on the platter and presented it to the girl, who in turn gave it to her mother. That's cold, right? So John is sitting in prison knowing that all this could go left. Peep this. But John the Baptist ain't tripping. He just needs to know, because of all that's on the line, are you the one? You understand what I'm saying to you? Can I just go ahead and ask about 10 of y'all in the building today? Has life ever got so crazy that you finding yourself questioning God? And you might not be asking Jesus, are you the one? You know he's the one. But if you're anything like me, sometimes the question is, are you there? So sometimes the question is, where are you ever have so much hell pop off in your life, and as much as you love God, as much as you trusted God, as much as you believed in God, you have to stop and say, where are you? I don't know about anybody in here, but it's been so crazy and maddening in my life that I knew he was the one and I knew he was there. But then I found myself asking this question. Maybe you might have asked it one time or two. Do you even care? That was a question of David all through the book of Psalms. Do you even care that they're trying to kill me? Do you even care that they vie to take my life? Yeah, I know. All of you deal with opposition, with crazy faith, but every now and again, I find out that I'm human, and with all the praying I do, with all the Bible I know, with all the titles I hold, every now and again, I find myself so beat down, so on the verge of giving up. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's in those moments I just need to know, God, do you just care? And I love how Jesus knows exactly what John needs in that moment. And I love how Jesus did it. Look at 20 through 22, chapter 7 of Luke again. It says, John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Watch this. At that very time. Lord, have mercy. Not, hold on, let me get with you. Hold on, hold on, let me talk to them, and I'm going to tell, oh, not, let me pray for them real quick, and I'm going to get back. At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, now what you go do is go back and tell John, go back to John and tell him that you have seen what you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy were cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Jesus didn't just want to answer their questions with words. No, the great I am said, I can show you better than I can tell you. I am the one. Lord, have mercy. Don't tell him what I said. Go tell him what you've seen, that the blind can see, the lame can walk, those with leprosy were healed, the deaf can hear, and boy, I'm even raising the dead. Lord, have mercy. I get excited about it. Well, what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, I'm him. I'm the one. He's saying, I'm the one. I am him. So be encouraged, because however this plays out, it won't be in vain. Can I just go ahead and talk to about 20 people in the building and let you know? Hold on. it's going to be worth it. Lord, have mercy. Don't give up. Your best is yet to come. All the hell that you had to endure, all the pettiness that's been thrown your way, every tear that you had to cry, God said, tell you, it has not hold on. It's not been in vain. Woo, Lord. Listen, closing this thing out. I know we only got through a part of verse 1 of the book of Acts chapter 1. At least we got through a part of it. But when you walk out of here today, everybody can walk out of here saying, well, he only preached half of the verse of chapter 1. But we know who Theophilus is. At least we know who Theophilus is. Amen. And guess what else you know? Guess what else you found out today? You found out that this holy living won't be in vain. Yeah. It pays off. It's worth it. I know every now and again it seems a struggle being saved, and it feels like ain't nothing working out on your behalf, but hold on. It ain't for nothing. It's going to come back. It's going to shake back, right? I know some of you have been through hell and high water since you've been trying to do the right thing, but and you're on the verge of giving up, and you're on the verge of breaking down, and you're on the verge of throwing in the towel. But baby, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. It's about to come to pass. What would they say? Pain don't last always. There is joy. There's joy. There's joy in the morning. Last verse, we're done. Beloved, it won't be in vain. But Romans chapter 9, verse number 33, and I like how the Amplified Classic says it. It says, as it was written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall. But he, catch this part right here, but he who believes in him, who trusts in and relies on him, the ones that does that, shall not be put to shame, nor be disappointed in your expectations. Oh God, you should have lost your whole mind right there. You mean to tell me that even though it feel crazy, I ain't gonna be crazy? You mean to tell me that when this thing is all over, I won't be put to shame? It's gonna all make, baby, it ain't for nothing. It ain't for nothing. Don't give up. It ain't for nothing. Don't slack back. Don't fall back. Don't second guess. It's crazy right now. But I promise you, in the by and by, everything going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. And I know. Sometimes when it seems like you're doing your absolute best. Oh God, y'all ain't hearing me in here. Y'all too saved. Y'all too saved. But I'm talking to the people that know what I'm talking about when I say every now and then, when you find yourself doing the best that you can, it just seems like it's not enough. Oh God. It seems like if I'm going to go through all this while I'm trying to live right. Anybody ever say that? I didn't go through all this when I was saved, but when I was in the streets, and it seems like since I got saved, hell has hit me on every side. I'm talking to you, beloved. I'm talking to you, beloved. It's not for nothing. Seasoned saints used to say, keep on keeping on. Lord, have mercy. You. You've got ministry in you. Don't you give up. Don't you fall back. Don't you throw in the towel. God has use of you. Whew. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I feel the Holy Ghost. God has use of you. And I know some of you in here don't even believe you're worthy of that grace. You don't even believe that you're worthy of his forgiveness. You don't believe that you're worthy of his mercy. But I come to tell you that the Bible said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it don't make no never mind who's trying to put a hostage or a handcuff on you. Who's God sets free. This ain't y'all's walk with God. This is your walk with God. Your walk don't, it ain't accountable to nobody else but the one. Can I say it again? Your walk ain't accountable to nobody else but the one. I love her with all my heart. I love my wife with everything in me, but my walk is not accountable to her. It's only accountable to him. It's only accountable to him. I heard somewhere that they said, for he so loved the world. I get excited about that. He so loved, Anthony, you hear that? He so loved the world. Hold on. What about the bougie folk? He didn't say them. He said he so loved the world. So you must be talking about the ones that never messed up. No. He said he so loved the weed smoker. He so loved the drunk. He so loved the stripper. He so loved. So, oh God, y'all ain't hearing me in here. Somebody ought to make some noise on the strength that despite what you used to be, God still loves you. God still loves you. God still loves. I dare you to declare it to yourself. God still loves me. God still loves me. I ain't tripping on how everybody else feel about me. As long as I know that God still loves me. Hey, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He still loves you. Yeah. I got 99 problems, but God loving me ain't one. He still loves me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is anybody glad about it today? That despite your past, God still loves you. Despite how you messed up since you've been saved, God still loves you. And I ain't giving no pass. I ain't giving no free pass to go out and sin because he gonna love you anyway. But ain't you glad that despite you, he loves you? Listen, all over the building. If we've got anybody in the building who has not given their lives over to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and today's the day that you want to give your life to Jesus, we offer you the invitation to come down. Now listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that I understand. And I want you to understand, more importantly, that Jesus understands. And Jesus is not expecting anybody to change years overnight. But what Jesus is looking for is for your gradual walk. Lord, have mercy. Your gradual walk, that step by step. Ain't you glad that you serve a God that didn't say, as soon as you gave your life to him, you can't mess up no more. You bet not mess up no more. No, that ain't what our Lord said. He understands that you don't change years overnight, but you begin a process. So if we have anybody in the building who desires to give their life to Jesus, we offer you the invitation to come on down. It is the greatest invitation that you have ever been given, to enter into a kingdom family, the family of all families, the kingdom of all kingdoms. If you're in the building today and you say, listen, there was a time that I gave my life to Jesus, But if I'm just being real, I haven't been 100 with Jesus. There's been some slipping in my game, and maybe I'm not in God where I want to be. But today is the day that I'd like to rededicate my life to Christ. I ain't claiming I'm going to be perfect. I ain't claiming that just like that it's going to all be worked out. But I am claiming that today I want to rededicate my life to him and step by step, I'm going to grow to be more like him. Step by step. My prayer life going to get a little longer. Step by step. My reading will intensify just a little bit. I'm not claiming that I'm going to have it all together when I walk away from the altar. But what I am saying is that today is the day that I let the enemy know that I'm no longer with him. And I rededicate my life to Jesus. If that's you today, I want you to come on down. If today you say, I know I'm not going to be perfect. I know I'm not going to get it all right. But today is the day that I want to rededicate. Today is the day that I get focused. Today is the day that I refocus. And we offer you the invitation. Hallelujah. We offer you the invitation. Well,
I still love you.